Think of his great sacrifice in Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?
I want to tell you a story I came across. It's told from a man named Joe Stowell, and it's from his perspective. He says, on a trip out of the country, I happened to meet an attorney who was from my hometown in New Jersey, he said. We were surprised at how much we had in common. In the course of the conversation, he asked, did you say your name was Stillwell? He said, no, it's Stowell. He then mentioned that he had a client named Stillwell. Is it Art Stillwell? I asked. And to my surprise, he said yes. Stowell then said, Art Stillwell attended my church and was an influential businessman in the community. Now, I stop right here in the middle of this story, because there's one or two ways that this could go. Okay? Have you ever run in, been talking to somebody and they say, I know somebody that's from your church. Does so-and-so still go to your church? Oh, yeah. They sing in the choir. And then they say, well, blah, 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 their testimony. I've been there. I've had that happen. Unfortunately. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a fun experience. That's why it's important for us to realize that we have testimonies that we ought to be very concerned about when it comes to people in our communities of what they think of us, because it reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the story goes on here. Fortunately, it's not that bend. He says the attorney admitted that he had no client quite like Art. He explained that most of his clients want him to do whatever it takes to get them out of their problems, but Art was different. Whenever he asked Art what to do in any given situation, Art always replied, "Just do what's right." Obviously, it had made an impression on the attorney, and Stowell went on to say this. He said, "Yielding to Christ in all our desires and decisions, regardless of the outcome, is what sets us apart in a world full of people consumed by their own interest or with their own interests." You know, we live in that situation today. In the end times, people are going to be lovers of their own selves. And that's where we are today in so many regards. People are looking out just for their own interests. It was true in Paul's day here in Philippians chapter 2, reading verse 20 and 21. He speaks of Timothy, says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Everybody was seeking their own desires, not what God would want. And that was true in Paul's day. It's true in our day as well that we see in this world. And in chapter 2, we see several things unfolding. First of all, there's a plea in verses 2 through 4. It says, "Fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord," unity speaking of, "and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife," that's selfish action, "or vainglory," selfish purpose, "but in lowliness of mind," humility there he mentions, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things," we could say only, "but every man also on the things of others." And then, of course, he goes on to say in 20 and 22 there, 21, that everybody's looking out for their own. So he's encouraging, he's making a plea for unity, for humility, and for self-denial. Don't just look for your own personal interest, but the interest of what God would have in verses 2 through 4. And then we see a pattern in verses 5 through 11 of the perfect example of Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it shows how that he humbled himself and became a servant and a man. He took on human flesh. And he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death. Not just any death, but he became obedient unto the death of a cross. And we have that so much to be thankful for. And then God highly exalted him, etc. But we have that example to us, that pattern, not just a plea, but a pattern here, for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 and 13, Paul shared what I believe and what I may call there a process for a unified, productive church. And in verse 12, he gives the human responsibility. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." In other words, I'm not there, but you're still obeying the Lord. You're still obeying his word. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I've taught you all this before, so I won't labor on it a whole lot. Work out has nothing to do with works for salvation. You know, we can't do any work for our salvation. Jesus Christ has done all of it himself. It's completed. And so all we've got to do is make a choice to receive Christ. But he says to work it out. And the best way I can explain that is with this little mint here. It's a little lifesaver. It's individually wrapped. A lot of people get into it different ways. They may tear it and so forth or do this or something. But the way I've always liked to get into it, I take it and I kind of work it up there to the top and I kind of squeeze it back and forth there until it pops right out. Well, I just worked it out of this paper here, this covering. And now it is evident. It is visible. And that's what Paul is saying here to us, that we are to work out our salvation. We are to make it evident. We are to make it visible. God works in us, as we're going to see, so that we can work it out to others to see and to be benefited. So let's see that, the human responsibility, we are to make it evident. We are to be unsupervised obedience in our lives. But then the divine enablement there in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it is God is the divine enablement. Note there that God works our salvation as well as our sanctification. He works that in us, that process in us. As I said, we must work it out. We must make it evident. Jesus Christ, God does the saving of us. He does the sanctifying of us, making us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we are to exemplify that. We're to let our light so shine that others can see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's all a part of what we are looking at this morning. And so He works that in through salvation and sanctification. Also note this, that the words worketh and the word do is the same Greek word. Both of them, energio, which is energy, we would recognize, power. God powerfully works in us so that we may, by His power, work it out in our lives to be visible to others. God does that process. He does the enabling of that. We can't obey or we can't demonstrate our salvation without God's power working within us. Jesus said in John 15, as far as the I'm the vine, you're the branches, and He said, without Me you can do nothing. We don't have the power of ourselves to accomplish anything. It must be through the power of God. But with Jesus Christ, I can do and accomplish all things by His power. Today I want us to consider this unified, productive church, and I've entitled the message, Qualities of a Productive Church. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning and look at this particular example, that we would see exactly what You have for us, that we would have those qualities within us that make up this church, for we are the people that make the church. And I pray, Lord, that these qualities not only are found in us, but found in us operating through Your power. And if not, Lord, that we may surrender to You bringing about these qualities and working these qualities into us today. Thank You for what You're going to accomplish, and we ask Your blessing through Your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to first see a proper attitude in verse 14 and 15. In verse 14, there's a negative command that He gives. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And we're to be and have a void in our life, these murmurings and disputings. So what are they exactly? Murmurings have to do with half concealed, half uttered complaints. Have you ever met anybody and they were listening to something? Matter of fact, I had somebody this past week that was describing, they were sitting in a seminar, and they were listening, and several others around them, to what the seminar leader was saying. And the people that were listening to it was making little under-the-breath comments. I don't think that's true. You know, I doubt that. But I don't know if that'll ever apply. You know, those kind of things. That kind of response is that murmurings. It's underneath there. It's not really wanting to be heard that much, but a little heard a little bit. So it's that kind of response. I hope that you're not involved any time in murmurings of that nature. But certainly murmurings can have that kind of effect there. Whispering about people, about policies, and so forth. And when it's overheard, it may lead others to complain. And then not only do we have our own sin, but we have the sin of having led somebody else down that path. And so we need to be careful that we're not involved in the murmurings. Matter of fact, there are some very stiff words that God gave concerning that. If you want to flip back over to 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of Israel back in the day, in their murmurings, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11, he says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God destroyed them because of their murmurings. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples unto us, that they are and they are written for our admonition. The word admonition means to remind in order to warn. And so God reminds us in order to warn us, just like what Israel did when they murmured and God judged them and brought that judgment, not to be involved in that. And then here we are, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so these murmurings were not to be a part of our life and their life. And if they're allowed to continue, they will end up in disputings. Disputings has to do with questioning or doubting another's actions or another's judgment. Coming to a conclusion in a wrong conclusion. Feeling of contempt toward. Both are sinful and both break our fellowship with God and unfortunately with each other. And we need to be careful about that. So he gives us a negative command there. Do not be involved in murmurings or disputings. And there's a positive result in verse 15. He says that, here's the purpose clause beginning, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And let's stop right there in this first part of the verse. And the absence of verse 14, the murmurings and disputings, does not automatically mean that you're going to be positive in verse 15 and have these qualities there. But it certainly sets the stage for it and makes it possible. But we are to be blameless and harmless. The word blameless has to do with without fault before others. In other words, nothing glaring that people can point the finger at and see. Now, nobody is perfect, okay? But nobody that is not perfect, the fact that we cannot be perfect is not an excuse for not trying. That's why Paul wrote that we're to be pressing toward the mark. We're to be putting forth the energy to try to get to that point of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. God's expectation for every one of us is, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what does God want us to be? He wants us to be holy, like he is holy. Well, we can't accomplish it here, but we don't quit trying because he is commanded. That's what he expects us to do. Excuse me. So we are to be blameless, without fault before others. We're to be harmless. The word has to do with without mixture. We're to be without mixture. The mixture of what? Believers should not be mixed with sin. We should be absolutely pure. So unmixed with sin or with evil. We should be the sons of God, a child of God, without rebuke. Closely related to being blameless here. But the world is not able to criticize us because of hypocrisy or our sin being evident before them. You know, one of the biggest complaints that some lost people have about Christians is what? We're all a bunch of
hypocrites.
Why do they say that? Because a bunch of us are. Okay. We need to be very careful. Now, do we have to be hypocrites? Absolutely not. What is a hypocrite? A person that claims that they're one thing, but actually they're another. Or a person that is actually one thing, but they act like they're another. Either one of those ways you look at it, you're a hypocrite. Every one of us, if we claim to be a child of God, if we claim that we're saved, if we claim that we've started that journey of sanctification to be like Jesus Christ, that's who we are. We are a new creature, and God is working on us to bring us like Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Then we need to be acting like who we are. We need to be behaving. We need to have those attitudes and actions that are in line with. And when we do not, and the world sees us, they cry, hypocrite. And they're very quickly quick to do that. So we need to understand how important it is to be blameless and harmless, to be without rebuke. An example of that would be over in Daniel. Remember this man, Daniel, how that he went through the Babylonian captivity and God allowed him to be promoted up high far as one of the presidents. And as we're going to read here in chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, he becomes the preferred president, the one that's going to be over the other presidents that the king has made. And verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the other presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Was he perfect? No. Shake your head like this. So Daniel was not perfect because he was a man. He was a person, just like you and me. But he had a testimony that as they looked at his life and investigated him, there was nothing that they could really put their finger on and point to that he was doing wrong. He had a good testimony. And that is what we're to be as well. We may not be perfect, but we ought to be living in such a way that others cannot point the finger at and accuse us of the sin in our life that would be so evident. It's impossible for us to be that way of our own power. We have got to have God's power working in us to have that as accomplishment in our life. Jude verse 24 makes this statement. It says, of God himself said, he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Only he can do that. But we are to be not murmuring and causing disputings, but we are to be blameless, harmless, and without rebuke as God's children. We're to live that way, not mixed with sin. No evident sin in our life, so that we'll have the testimony that we should have in this crooked generation in which we live. What does it say in verse 15? Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are to shine as lights in this dark world. And it only comes as we get rid of the negative. And by God's power, we incorporate the positive into our life to let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through us into the dark world that's around us. Who is the dark world, the crooked generation that's around us? Well, obviously, it would be the lost world that's out there. But it can even mean hypocritical. It can even mean Christians that are backslidden. Amongst them, we ought to shine forth the truth. We ought to live forth that truth in their lives, before their lives. So we see the proper attitude. Secondly, we see a productive action in verse 16. It says, we're to hold forth the word of life. Holding forth. You know that verse 15 speaks about our character, what God wants us to be. He wants us to be blameless and holy and harmless. In verse 16, it speaks of our content, what we are to say. We are to proclaim the word of life. God's holy word is what we're to proclaim. Do you know that we are saved by that word? We are sanctified by that word. Remember our sanctification verse? You know, how can I ever do a test and say, as you're coming through the door, can you give me the sanctification verse passage? You can't, get back in the car. No, you need to be in here more than others. We need to get it. If we're not getting it, guess what? You're not dense. You're just not trying. You haven't determined that it's important for you. And so you've got to then decide, am I going to learn these things? And folks, I can't make you learn. I can teach it. I can bring it to you. I can remind you about it. But you've got to get it yourself. I try to spoon feed, but you keep spitting up. All right. Get with it there. But we're saved by the word of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will begot he us. We're born again with the word of truth. His word of truth is what saves us. It is the word of God. We're sanctified with that through 2 Corinthians 3:18, our sanctification verse that says, but we all with open face, beholding in the mirror, the word, we see God's glory. And we changed into the same glory, from glory to glory, same image. even by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, shows us the glory of God, and changes us into the same image as we submit to that process. He doesn't do it by force. We've got to submit to it. But it takes the Word of God to do it. We're saved by the Word. We're sanctified by the Word. Remember, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing what? Specifically the Word of God. It is the Word of God that God uses. So whether we're witnessing, whether it's in tracts that we use, whether it's in explanation to our children that have questions, it is not our opinions that are important. It is God's Word that is important. Amen. Faith comes by hearing the Word. If you're trying to witness to somebody, don't try to craft some special argument there. Give them the Word of God. If you're trying to speak to your children and answer them, why do we do such and such, or why is that important? Don't tell them your opinion of why it is. Give them the Word of God. And guess what you can't do? You can't do that if you don't know what it is. Thank you, Ashley. So we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to learn the Word of God. We've got to be able to share those truths, because it is our authority, not our opinions of what is important. And so we see here that it is an important thing for us to hold forth, to proclaim forth the Word of life, God's Word. Why is it important? He says in verse 16, as you go on, it says, that I may, here's another that, another purpose, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? From the rapture to the second coming, considered the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, Paul says, neither labored in vain. He says, I want to make sure that you are growing, that you're not having these negative things that are in your life, but you are displaying these images of the Lord Jesus Christ correctly, that you're letting your light so shine that others can see it, and they will hear not just what you're doing, but they will hear the truth of God's Word that is the power to save them, to bring about their salvation. I want to make sure that I have not labored in vain, he says. May I say the same thing? As pastor, I don't want to think one day that maybe I didn't give any spiritual benefit to you, but that you have learned, that you have grown, that you have matured, and that you're living properly. And that's what we are to do. We're to be living properly and sharing truthfully God's salvation message. People ought to see it in our lives, and they ought to hear it from our lips. The truth of what God has done. And so not only we see the proper attitude in the productive action, but we see thirdly a praiseful activity in verses 17 and 18. Yea, yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What is he saying here? If I give myself in serving you, he says, I rejoice. It's a joy in my heart to do so. And so it is with you in serving other people. It is with joy that we're to do that because of being used of the Lord in that capacity. So it is for us today, not just true with Paul and with them, but for each one of us. It's my joy to be ministry, doing a ministry unto you, and I hope it's your joy as you seek to serve others that God can use you to be an impact into their lives as well. So my questions as we close here is your life void of the murmurings and disputings, or has it slipped in to your life as you evaluate yourself? Do you seek to be blameless and harmless, a testimony not mixed with sin? Are you holding forth the Word of life, living properly and saying truthfully God's salvation message? And are you sacrificing to serve, rejoicing at the opportunity that God has given you? These are the things that I believe are the qualities of a united, productive local church. And that's what I hope that we would be, not just a local church, but a unified, productive local church in God's eyes.
Amen.
Are you a positive part of that this morning? We're going to close this, I know is historic. But it is planned because of the importance of what's also coming in our business meeting. If you don't know what's going on, that's okay. But as we close the service, we're going to sing a song, Living for Jesus. I think that's what it's all about. What we've been talking about this morning of what God's Word has said to us, I hope that you will evaluate in your life to make sure that there's nothing outstanding that you need to deal with. And if so, please deal with that right away. Also, with our testimony of the Word of God for salvation, if there's anyone here today that is not sure that they have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, why not take care of that today? It's too important of a thing to push off. And so I encourage you with that. If you need to speak to me about that, I'll be glad to speak to you down front. If the invitation will have opportunity, if you need to come forward and deal with something, please do that at that time. Let's stand together as we sing, Living for Jesus.